Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Okay, so several years ago, I went to the doctor, and they gave me a prescription for painkillers. And, like, I don't know if you've ever gone to the doctor before, and, like, you're in pain, and you want a prescription, and you're like, yeah, give me the strong stuff, because I can't handle this pain. I mean, maybe you're not a sissy like I am when it comes to pain, but I want the strong stuff. And he was like, yeah, we're going to have to give you something. And he writes up, he's like, okay, here's what we're going to have for you. And he hands it over to me, and I look at it. He gave me a prescription for ibuprofen. I was like, dude, what are you talking about? Ibuprofen. And so I took it in, and the dosage he gave me, though, was 800 milligrams. Now, I didn't know anything about this. I'm like, dude, I could go get this over the counter, but, you know, whatever. So I went and got it, 800 milligrams. I looked at the normal over-the-counter dosage, and the normal over-the-counter dosage per pill is 200 milligrams. And on the back, it says take one pill every 4 hours, and don't exceed 6 pills in 24 hours. So it's 200 milligrams a dose, and they say don't take any more than 6 of those total. He gave me a prescription for 4 times the amount that was on the bottle. And I remember, like, looking at that, and at first I was a little nervous. I was like, is this safe? Is it safe for me to take these, you know, high-dosage ibuprofen pills? And then I sat back a second, and I was like, what a racket. Like, the ibuprofen industry is selling us pills at super small doses when we could take massively higher doses of ibuprofen. Now, even as that's coming out of my mouth, I realize that I'm not endorsing you going and taking, like, high doses of pills over the counter. But I am saying that when it comes to over-the-counter drugs, the drug companies, when they're putting out the dosages that you're supposed to take, they don't tell you how far you can take the pills, okay? The dosages that they tell you to take are safe amounts. And so the dosages they tell you are available are dosages that are in the safe zone of what is okay for you to take and not get hurt. We're in a message series called Guardrails. And in a lot of ways, the dosage on a bottle of ibuprofen that you get over the counter is a guardrail. You see, the amount they tell you can take is firmly within the safety zone, just like regular guardrails on the street. The guardrails on the roads that we drive on, those guardrails are placed in the safety zone, not in the danger zone. And we're okay with that, right? Because we don't want to drive our car into the danger zone. We want those things to keep us firmly in the safety zone. We don't want to crash, go off the road, or run into a wall. And the thing about guardrails is that those things are set up to help us avoid damage, to avoid harm, to avoid hurting ourselves and hurting other people. And in the same way that guardrails are so necessary on the roads, guardrails are crucially important to have in other areas of our life as well. And so a guardrail, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks in life, a guardrail is something that we build into our habits, build into the way we live, and it's a standard of behavior that eventually becomes a matter of conscience. So a guardrail is a standard that we set up in our lives of behavior. I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. And it becomes a matter of conscience because when we start getting close to that guardrail, you know, it's just like when your car kind of hits the guardrail and it makes a scraping sound. You know, you might get a little bit of scratching or maybe a couple dents in the side of your car when you hit the guardrail. And that's in our lives, that's the tapping on our conscience. It's saying, hey, you need to be careful. You need to watch out here. But what's great about guardrails in life is that guardrails, while we may get scratched a little bit when we bump into them, may get a couple dents, we're saved from the huge damage that can happen to us in life. Because the point of a guardrail is to light up our conscience before we hurt ourselves and before we hurt other people. Now, the thing about our culture that we live in, our culture doesn't encourage guardrails. Our culture encourages painted lines. And painted lines, I mean, we see painted lines on the roads every day, but there's no way that a painted line is going to keep me from going where I want to go. If I want to do a U-turn, a painted line is not going to stop me from doing a U-turn. A U-turn sign is not going to stop me from doing a U-turn. A guardrail, that may be the very thing that keeps me from doing what, obviously, you know, the city of Bloomington or the state of Illinois does not want me to do in popping a U-turn in a dangerous space. And culture especially, it doesn't celebrate guardrails, and it loves painted lines, especially in today's topic. Now, today, I'm so excited that you're here, and I'm so excited we got a good crowd, because today we get to talk about something really fun. This is one of my favorite things to talk about, and we're going to talk today about, well, actually, last week, let me just recap a little bit. So last week, Terry set this up really well because Terry talked about relationships with friends, okay? She talked about guardrails that can keep you going in the direction you want to go with your life by putting in guardrails that protect you from the people who you bring into your life. And so being wise about your friends, being wise about the people who you're inviting in. So last week was about friends. This week is about friends with benefits, okay? So today we're going to talk about moral guardrails. We're going to talk about deeper relational guardrails, and yes, today we are talking about sexual guardrails. I like to like wait and see what happens. I hear a little bit of, sometimes there's like a, oh, then there's a, and then there's some people like hands over kids' ears. This is going to be teenager safe. And oh man, I got to tell you, as a dad, there's nothing more fun than that squirm your kids do when you talk about sex. And so, parents with teenagers sitting next to you, this is for you. And students, this is for me. So here's the thing. In the area of sexual relationships, our culture definitely pushes painted lines and does not push us in any direction towards guardrails. If you think about just entertainment, movies, books, TV, music, YouTube videos, sexuality and the expression of sexuality, there are no guardrails celebrated. In fact, how many of you guys have ever watched a TV show, and at the heart of the TV show was a romantic relationship, but that romantic relationship was an affair of some kind, where it was a married man or a married woman, and they were involved in a relationship with someone outside their marriage, and yet in that show, that relationship was the one that moved your heart. Right? That's the one that like the show or movie was like, this is the real love relationship that we want to celebrate. I mean, our culture, it loves to celebrate sexual relationships. And I don't really, what our culture says with painted lines is, you know what, when it comes to sex, just whenever you're ready, go for it. Which again, for boys, like I'm 12, I'm ready. Let's do this thing, right? A woman definitely made that rule. Painted line says this, whenever you're ready. A painted line says, you know what, as long as you're safe, do whatever you want. Painted line says this, as long as you're not hurting anybody, and as long as it's consensual, anything goes, whatever you want to do. And culture celebrates that in our entertainment. And yet what's interesting is that you may have a friend who watches those shows and with you, and you talk about, they're a couple, I just want them to be together, they belong together so much. But the second your friend has an affair with someone who's married, or the second your friend has a relationship with someone sexually outside of their own marriage, well, no one's celebrating that. In fact, no one's looking at that relationship going, oh, it's so beautiful. I love that God brought them together. Oh, I want them to be the center of it. I want my relationship to be just like that. No one's saying that. In fact, no one's calling them the hero of the story. There's lots of other words that we call, especially women, in relationships like that. And there's lots of things that we call men, especially in our nowadays, that our culture has finally gotten wise to some of the sexual abuses that happen in our culture and that have happened in our culture. Now that our eyes are starting to open to that, no one's celebrating men who are taking advantage of women sexually anymore, but the painted lines that our culture set up, it encourages those things to happen. And it's all good until you hit the wall. And then when you hit the wall, there's no ambulances coming from our culture because our culture just doesn't care. But here's the thing, if we get this thing right, if we can get this one thing right, the world changes. If we can get sexual relationships right, literally it could change the entire world. There will be less poverty. There will be less broken families, fewer unwanted pregnancies. There will be fewer men in prison if we can get this thing right. Less domestic violence, fewer kids in foster care, fewer kids raised without a mom or raised without a dad in the home. And the truth is that we all know someone, or we all are someone, who would be way better off if someone in our lives had had sexual guardrails in their relationships. We all know someone who would have been better off, or we would have been that person who would be way better off if someone in our lives had sexual or relational guardrails. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Now that word flee in the Greek, when you get right down to the original language, it's really interesting because it could really be translated flee as run away, okay? Run away from sexual immorality is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, what are the things that you run away from in life? I've got a great illustration to tell you the types of things that you run away from in life. Terry and I, early in our marriage, we lived in Springfield, Missouri, and we were at a state park, and we were hiking, because back then, you know, when you're young, you do things like hike. You know, that's things you do. And so we're walking on the trails, and we're just having a good old time holding hands, and it was super romantic. And we got to a point in the trail, we're probably a mile in, and there's this bridge that crosses a portion of the lake that the park was surrounding. Now the bridge, this is super weird because the bridge was like right on the water. Like it was just 4 inches off the top of the water. So it was really low. And we started walking across this bridge. It's fairly long. And we got about halfway across and I stopped because in the middle of the bridge is like a 6-foot giant black cottonmouth snake. And it is just curled up. And here's the thing. It's not like kind of off the edge with its head poking off. It is like in the middle of the bridge. There is no way around it. And so I see the snake, and I'm, you know, thinking like a man. And I'm like, well, maybe I could climb up on the ledges of the bridge, and I could, you know, get myself across that way, and then Terry could follow me. And even now, I look down at my wife, and I'm telling that story, and she's like, no, no. And so you know what we did? We ran away. We literally turned around, and once one snake is seen on the trail, at least as far as my wife is concerned, there are snakes everywhere. There are snakes hanging from the trees, under every bush. There are snakes everywhere. And so we saw that snake, and we ran away. Why? Because it is a poisonous snake. It could kill us. It could hurt us. You run away from things that can hurt you and things that can kill you. And Paul is no dummy. He chooses his words carefully, and he says, run away from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Get away from it. Why? Because for him, sexual immorality, sexual sin, it's a big, giant, poisonous snake that is laying in the middle of your path. Why? Paul continues, flee from sexual immorality. And he says, all other sins a person commits. Now, let me stop here real quick. All other sins a person commits. So what Paul is doing right here, he's literally pulling sexual sin outside. He's pulling it from the bucket of all sin. Like, imagine there's a giant sin bucket of all the awful things that could ever happen and all the things that we could do that are sin, and like lying and cheating and, you know, violence and hating and all whatever, all the sins you could think of. And Paul says, all that bucket, take sin out and put it over here. Because he's saying all of those sins are different than this one. This one sin, this area in your life is set apart. It has different consequences. It's in a category all of its own. Sexual sin is singular and unique from all other types of sin. So now, really quick, before we go on, let me talk to you about sin for just a second, okay? Because sin is kind of one of those loaded words in our culture and in the church, and has different meanings for different people. And so let me just kind of explain sin to you, okay? So sin, from the New Testament, from Jesus's perspective, Jesus kind of came in and he redefined what sin was, and he brought clarity to it. And basically, Jesus's idea of what sin is this. Sin is anything that you do that steals from, that hurts, or dishonors someone else. If you take something from someone, you steal something from someone, if you hurt someone else or you dishonor someone else, that's sin. That's it. Anything that falls into that category, anything that falls into that basket is sin. And so Jesus brings this new template to mankind because he's like, you know the Ten Commandments? Yeah, that was the old way of thinking about things, you know, the checklist. And if I just avoid these specific 10 things, I'm good. Jesus is like, what I want you to now think about is anything that steals, takes away from someone, hurts someone, or dishonors someone else. And he's like, what's cool about the Ten Commandments is every one of those things now falls under this whole new definition of what sin is. So when Jesus talks about sin, he's saying this. He's saying, sin is anything that puts me ahead at your detriment. Or sin is anything that gives you advantage or that puts you ahead at my detriment. That's what sin is. And the thing about sin is that, like, you know, you think about, like, God as our Heavenly Father, and Jesus describes God as our Heavenly Father, right? And so the reality is this, is that the way God looks at us, we are his children. And so do you want to know why sin makes us not good with God? The reason sin makes us not good with God is the same reason that if you steal from my kid, that if you hurt my child or you dishonor my child, you talk smack about my kid, you talk bad about him, we are not good, okay? We have a problem because you have dishonored my child. And God is exactly the same. Sin creates distance and separation between us and God because it hurts our relationship with his children by stealing from them, hurting them, or dishonoring them. And so sin makes us not good with God in that exact same way because God's children are precious to him. And so the reason that sin makes us not good is that it hurts people that God loves, and it hurts people that God loves dearly. Sin's not about the things that God doesn't like. I know a lot of people, especially when we talk about sex, you know, people are like, well, you know, God just doesn't like sex. He's not down with it. He's not excited about it. Let me disabuse you of that notion, okay? Because there was a time in history where God was sitting on his porch in heaven, and he was drinking iced tea, and there was an angel sitting next to him playing a harp. Probably it was more like a guitar solo in my mind. That's how I hear it. And God's drinking iced tea, and he's like, you know what? I've got this killer idea. And he's like, well, what is it, God? And God's like, you know, you probably wouldn't understand, but it's this idea for this thing called sex. And the angel's like, okay, well, how about this? Let's do this thing. And God's like, hold my drink. And then God, where there was no sex, God made sex. He invented it. He created it. He designed it. He designed it and he created it for us. So it's not that sex is this awful, horrible thing that God just doesn't want us to experience or God doesn't want us to have, or even, you know, it's just this like biological impulse that God created for reproduction. That is not it at all. God created it. He designed it. In fact, several chapters ahead or farther ahead from this, as you keep reading, Paul talks about it again. And you know what Paul says? He's giving advice to married couples. And you know what Paul says? Dudes are going to love this. Paul says, guys, don't not have sex, okay? If you're not having sex, you need to start. Now, unless you decide that you want to stop having sex for, you know, a short period of time to devote yourself to prayer, that's great. But like, he literally says, a short little bit of time. God made sex. He wants us to have it, but he wants us to have it in the context that he designed us to. And the reason is because sex is unique among all sins when we misuse it. And sexual sin is uniquely damaging to us. And here's the thing. It's possible to recover from financial sin. It's possible to recover professionally, you know, in life when we blow it. But this is an area, the area of sexual sin is an area where God's like, there's just no do-overs. You can recover from all sorts of sins in your life, but sexual sin is unique. It's set apart. Sexual sin, it creates generational damage. Terry talked last week about the importance of having wise relationships with people in your life, and she alluded to this. When sexual relationships outside of God's plan, man, if you get pregnant or your girlfriend gets pregnant, then you have basically tied yourself to a person for the rest of your life. And you haven't just tied yourself to a person, you've tied your child to a person for the rest of your life. And you've tied their children to a person or a group of people for the rest of their lives. Sexual sin can create generational damage. And it's not just about the people that are outside of you that affects, but sexual sin undermines future intimacy. And it makes it difficult. And sexual sin just has this way of resurfacing in your life. Sexual sin makes you a secret keeper for the rest of your life. Sexual sin, it just messes you up in ways that any other area of sin you can recover from. But sexual sin is different. And this is what Paul says. He continues to say this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So remember, in the New Testament, sin is anything that hurts, steals, or dishonors another person. So it's me before you to your detriment. But it goes beyond that. Because again, God created sex. He designed it. He created it to be expressed in a committed, exclusive, one-person relationship. And the reason that God did that is because God is all about relationships. Think about what is sin? Steals, hurts, takes away from someone else. What is that ultimately? It's a damage and defiling a relationship with another person. God is all about relationships. That's his plan for us, relationships with each other and relationships with him. Jesus said the greatest thing that you can do, the most important thing you can do, if you do nothing else, if you don't read any other verse in the Bible, if you just do this, you're good. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God with all you have and treat others the way that you want to be treated. Love them the way that you want to be loved. And if you do that, you've got everything covered. It's all good. And God designed sex to operate in that template. But sexual sin is when you take what was designed for an exclusive, one-on-one, one-of-a-kind covenant relationship with one person, and it's when you divvy it up among several different people and several different relationships. It's when you take from someone what was designed to be given to only one other person, and you take it for yourself. But here's the thing, what Paul's saying, it doesn't just take away from that other person. It takes away from you. It hurts you. It doesn't just dishonor someone else. It dishonors you. You hurt yourself. You betray yourself. And it's not just sex. Sexual sin is so broad. Pornography is just destroying young minds in our world. And there are young men and women who are coming of age, right now. And because they have been raised in a culture and an environment where there are painted lines with pornography and the availability of pornography is so rampant on technology, that because of that, there are young men and women who are finding it impossible to have exclusive, intimate relationships with other people. And I'm not talking about sexual relationships. I'm talking about intimacy. I'm talking about that thing that you share only with one person that you love dearly, that you hold closely, and that you, on a heart and a soul level, that you share with one person. See, what's happening is it's not just in the act of sex, but it's in pornography. What's happening is little pieces of our souls are being stripped away and taken away, and what was intended to be given to one person in a covenant, one-on-one, exclusive, intimate relationship is being divvied up among other people. And now, even worse, pornography has made it so little pieces of ourselves are getting distributed to digital files and JPEGs and videos. And it's making it impossible for people to develop the real intimacy that God designed us for. God designed you for intimacy with one person, with someone else. And we cut it up. And we slice it up, and we pass it out, and we spread it out, and we defy any guardrails that could have kept us from that. And then later on down the road, we find out that the intimacy becomes so difficult and impossible for us. And here's the thing. Some of you guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're going through your mind, and you're like, well, let's go through my past relationships. Started here, and then went here, and then I went here, and then I went here, and this failed, and this broke apart, and this didn't happen, and I didn't find what I needed in this relationship. And what you're discovering is that your capacity to have an intimate, close, and exclusive relationship with someone is becoming harder and harder and harder. Sexual sin is in a category all its own. There is nothing else like it. Because, man, when people come in to our office, or people go to a counselor, 90% of the time, it's either about money or it's about sex. 90% of the time. When someone sends me a message and like, hey, Chris, can we talk? I'm like, okay, this is a sex one. Or this is a money one. I just know. And most of the time, something sexual is involved. And people move on from all kinds of other sins. People can get past them. People can heal from those things. People can forgive themselves from those things. But sexual sin is just like, for some reason, it's so hard. And you think, come on, it's just biological. It's just this physical thing. And then you treat it like that, and you live your life as if sex is just some physical, biological impulse. But then later on, you're like, well, I'm not sure if that's really all that it was. Because now all of a sudden, it's like the way I view my relationships is different. The way I view women is different. The way I view men is different. And so maybe it wasn't just this physical thing. It's affected the way I view my life. And maybe it wasn't just an isolated event. It's bigger than that. Because of all the sins and behaviors that people engage in, sin is the hardest for people to forgive themselves from and to forgive others for and to move on from. And, let's just be totally honest. We are in a culture right now where sexual sin is being pushed to the front because there are things that we need to know about and that people need to stop doing. And so, like, people are talking about it and thinking about aspects of this right now. But here's a reality. Sexual abuse that happens to people or to children is completely different and way worse than the other things that happen to people. And we know that. And why is that? Why is it that when we hear about a child or a woman who is sexually abused, why does it feel so much, why does it feel so much worse? Why does it feel like something deeper and bigger was taken away when we hear about someone we love or someone we know that was sexually abused? It's because sex is different. Sexual sin is different. It's set apart. Why is it so hard for people who've been sexually abused in the past to get over it? Some people, decades can pass, and the damage done by sexual abuse can affect every decision that a person makes. Why? Because sexual sin is in a category all of its own. And here's the thing, it's not an issue of forgiveness. God can forgive. God has forgiven. God will forgive. It isn't an issue of forgiveness. The issue is consequence. The issue is the consequences. So Paul's talking about sexual sin. He's saying, run away from it, flee from it. Every other sin is different. This affects you in ways that are impossible to recover from, and you can be forgiven, but recovery is so difficult and so hard. But then he continues, and here's the thing. Everything that came before, everything we've talked about is good, even if you're not a Christian, right? It's talking about guardrails for your sexuality, and it's good if you're not a Christian. But Paul takes a pivot here, and he starts directing his conversation directly to Christians. And he says in verse 19, do you not know? So basically what I'm saying, he's saying, I'm going to tell you something that you may not know. I'm going to tell you something that may change your perspective about what we've been talking about. And he says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you and who you have received from God? Christian, follower of Jesus, your body is a temple. And here's the thing, like, we're sitting here like, temples? It's a temple, it's just a building. You know, temples aren't sacred, and temples aren't sacred. The reality is there's not much in our culture that is sacred anymore anyway, right? And so temples, what is that? But God's looking at you, and he's saying, you, your body, Christian, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit lives in you. It resides in you. Your body is not just meat and bones. Your body is a vessel, a container of God's Spirit, of God's presence. Why is sexual sin, why is that a sin against your own body? It's because of what your body is and because of what your body is designed for and what your body contains. So let's talk about your value for a second, because of your value. The value of a container is determined by what it contains. Okay, the value of a container is determined by what it contains. If someone came up to me and they were like, give me your wallet, and they point a gun at me, and I give them my wallet, I don't care about the wallet, right? I'm worried about what's in the wallet, my credit cards, my driver's license, my money. That's the stuff that determines the value of the wallet. If someone pointed a gun at me and said, hey, give me your wallet, you can take out all your cards and money and keep that, just give me the wallet. I'd be like, all right, I don't care. Because the value of a container is determined by what it contains. You, follower of Jesus, you are a container of the Spirit of God. You have value that is indeterminate because of what you contain. And because of what you contain, Paul says, run away from sexual sin. You contain something so much bigger, so much better than any of that. You aren't just some mammal, and it doesn't matter if you live out your basic animal instincts. That is not true. You were created to contain the Spirit and presence of God. You were handmade and hand-selected, and you are sacred to him. Paul continues to say this. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Let's talk about value. The value of something is determined by who owns it. Okay, there was a guitar, a 2014 Fender Stratocaster guitar that was sold at auction last year. Three-year-old guitar. The guitar, if you bought it brand new, it was a nice guitar. If you bought this guitar brand new, it was like $5,000. So a nice guitar, expensive guitar. It sold at auction for $45,000. Something that was 3 years old that I could have gone to a website and ordered today for $40,000 less. And do you know why? Because that guitar was owned and used by Eric Clapton on his last tour. And he signed it. and then they put it up on auction, and it sold for $45,000. The value of that guitar was drastically increased because of who owned it. God bought you at a price. You belong to him. Your value is determined by him. And you may be living out your sexual relationships, and you may be living out your sexual life as if your value is no different than, you know, a stray dog on the street. But God looks at you and he says, no, no, no. You belong to me. You belong to me, and your value is determined by who owns you. Not only that, the value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay. And you were bought at a price, and do you know what that price was? That price was Jesus' life. God sent his son to die for you so that you could know him, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have freedom in him. God owns everything in the world. God could have, like, the price God could have paid for us, he could have said, I'm going to pay Jupiter. And he could have been like, here's Jupiter, I'm going to buy their spirits. And that would have been pretty awesome. God paid a planet for me. But God paid the only thing that he had that was absolutely and completely priceless. He paid his life for yours. And your value is determined by what you contain. Your value is determined by who owns you, and your value is determined by the price someone was willing to pay for you. And when you factor in all of those things, how could we possibly decide that we could live any other way than God's determined plan for us sexually? 1 Corinthians 6:20, this is how Paul ends this. This is the capstone, and this is everything. This is what Paul says, therefore. And anytime you see a therefore, ask yourself, what is it therefore? It's therefore everything that came before. So because of everything that I've just said about fleeing sexual morality, about everything I said about sexual sin being in a totally separate category, because of everything that I've said about your value and what you contain, here's what you need to know and here's what you need to do. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And this is it, right? So, like, you can go to the Jewish scriptures, to the Old Testament, and you can find all of the regulations and restrictions on sexual activity and the descriptions of sexual sin there, and that was all great. But then Jesus came along, and Jesus redefined sin, and he redefined everything. And then Jesus gave us this new standard for our sexuality. And his new standard is this: honor God with your body. It's not your own. It was bought with a price. It contains something and was designed to contain something precious. It's the New Testament standard for how followers of Jesus live out their sexual lives and their sexuality. And it's not this. It's not be careful. It's not have sex when you're ready or when you feel ready. It's not be safe. It's not, as long as it's consensual, you can have sex with as many partners as you want because it's, you know, it's just a physical thing. It's none of those things. It's such a bigger deal. It's such a bigger deal than people think it is. And so many people have driven their lives, and people in this room are driving their lives off the edge of a cliff because we refuse to put guardrails in place to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to trust your plan. And the irony of all of this is everything that I'm saying, there's not a person in this room who wouldn't want someone who they love living this way. There's not a person in this room who's like, well, yeah, I want my daughter to live that way. I want my daughter to have sexual guardrails. I want my sister or my son to have sexual guardrails. I want my parents to have sexual guardrails. We're all great on that, but then it's like, me? I'm good, though. My kids, heck yeah, my kids need to hear this message. But me, Candy Crush. In 2007, there was a competition that a radio station was putting on to see who could drink the most water in a certain amount of time and then hold it. And the prize was a Wii, so the name of the contest was Hold Your Wii for a Wii, something like that. And the woman, there was a woman in this competition, and she drank bottle after bottle after bottle of water, and she made it super far, super deep into this competition. And then she was driving home, and within hours after leaving this competition, she was found dead in her apartment. And the reason she was found dead in her apartment was because she had water poisoning. She drank too much water for her body to be able to process, and as a result, all the other nutrients in her body were diluted, and the sodium was diluted, and her body was struggling to find ways to make up for it, and it couldn't, and she died. And here's the thing, water is a nutrient. We absolutely have to have it to survive. But when water is used inappropriately, when it's taken incorrectly, what was meant to give us nutrition, what was meant to give us life, becomes toxic. God designed sex. He created it. In my humble opinion, sex is like one of the biggest jewels in God's crown of creation, okay? God created it for an exclusive, intimate, one-on-one relationship with someone. And when it's used in the way he designed, it gives us life. It gives us nutrition. It makes us whole. But when we use it outside of his designed plan, just like water, it can become toxic and it can kill us and it can destroy us. And so we need guardrails put in place to keep ourselves protected, to keep our family and our friends safe and protected. So I've drilled this sucker home, right? I've hit this point home. Here's what I want to do right now. I want to close out just a little, some practical guardrails, okay? Like, if you're not with me up to this point about what sexual sin is, then I did my best. You know, you can talk to me later and shake my hand and say it was funny. Okay, but here's I want to give you some practical things that you can apply into your life. Here's some guardrails that if you put into your life can help you and protect you. They can protect your marriage from going off the road. If you're single, they can protect you so that you can provide a gift for your future spouse, your future husband or wife. And here's some guardrails. First, okay? First thing, don't travel or eat alone with problem people. Don't travel or eat alone with problem people. Like, Chris, who are problem people? You know. You know who the problem people are. You know, it's the girl who, when you walk by her desk at the office, you know, you just kind of want to stop a little bit. You want to put your arm up on the cubicle and you want to chat a little bit longer. It's the guy who tells you you look pretty, and so you find ways to, you know, keep walking past him every day at work. And you know you shouldn't, but he's just so nice, and he's probably got six-pack abs under that shirt. Those problem people, don't eat alone with them. Don't travel alone with them. Don't be alone with problem people. Just don't do it. And some people, man, Billy Graham just died. Billy Graham had an extreme rule. He was never alone with anyone of the opposite sex unless his wife was present. And he did that in an extreme way to put guardrails in place for his life. And listen, you want your kids to have that guardrail. I know you do. You don't want your kids alone in their bedroom with the door shut. In fact, guardrail number two, don't close doors or curtains. Don't do it. When we built the Ministry Center office, my office is in the back, Kevin insisted that we put this big, giant, you know, 3-foot by 3-foot window in my office. And it is, can I just be honest, it is super inconvenient because everyone can see me when they walk into that room, and I can't like have that scowl that I normally have when I'm working alone. I gotta look friendly and nice. But I am so glad he did that. And the reason Kevin did that was because Kevin wanted to make sure that we had guardrails put in place to protect me. It's not that Kevin doesn't trust me. Kevin wanted to protect me. And so for you, put a guardrail in place. Don't close doors or curtains. Students, I swear on a Bible that if I found you in a closed door with someone of the opposite sex, I will slap your face. My children, that is stupid. Don't do it. Because everybody knows what happens behind closed doors. And if you don't, you're dumb. You know, don't do it. Another guardrail. Oh, this one's good. Don't do things that you wouldn't want your kids or parents telling you that they do. Don't do something that you don't want your kids sitting around the dinner table saying that they did it last night. Don't do that. That's just like if you don't want your dad sitting at the table talking about how he went to the bar after work with some woman to have drinks. It's innocent. There's nothing going on. We're just friends. If you don't want your dad to tell you about that, then don't be stupid and don't do that yourself. Parents, it's the same. If you don't want your kids or parents telling you something that they did, you don't want to hear that, then don't do it yourself. Don't be a person who encourages or allows your kids to pursue sexually inappropriate behaviors. Don't do it. This is not just about you. Don't allow your kids to be that. And listen, there are people who you have kids because you didn't have guardrails. And you have kids who you love, who are precious to you because there were sexual sins in your life and things that hurt you and damaged you, and your amazing, precious kids came out of that. And listen,
I hear this a lot. I hear people say, but you know what? If I'd never done that, if I'd never gone that road, I'd never have my precious child. And that is true. But God forbid you put your kid through that exact same valley of pain and suffering and hurt that you did. Don't validate and justify your mistakes in the past by projecting them onto your children in the future by saying something good came out of it. It doesn't work that way. You can't, your kids will not recover from sexual sin. Don't make them walk down a road where they have to look at their lives and say, well, you know what? At least I love my kids. Because God's got something better for them. And those kids are going to come anyway in the way that God intended and the way God designed and planned. And finally, fourth guardrail, talk about it. Talk about it. Husbands and wives, talk about it. What are the things that, what are the guardrails you want to have in place for each other? What are the guardrails you want your husband to live by, wives? Husbands, what are the guardrails you want your wife to live by? And be honest, talk about it. And listen, if sin is anything that steals from, hurts, or dishonors someone else, and your wife tells you that she doesn't want you going out alone and eating with this woman or doing these things, going out to the bars, if she says she doesn't want you to do that, and you're like, well, they're my friends, tough, I'm doing that. Sin, because it dishonors others. And it dishonors the person who's closest to you in your life. Talk about it. Decide what's okay and not okay. If you feel your heart being pulled towards someone who it shouldn't be being pulled towards, tell someone, because sometimes just talking about it can diffuse that. Your friends and family want what's best for you, so they may be able to help you put guardrails in place. And I know I've gone crazy long, but this is so important. This is, man, this is life or death for you, your family, in this church. Married couples, what is it in your life that encourages sexual guardrails? Single people, what is it in your life that encourages sexual health and sexual life? Find those things, find those people, and surround yourselves with them. And so today, I mean, are you gonna flirt or are you gonna flee? Because fleeing honors God. Fleeing honors your husband or wife or your future husband or wife. Fleeing protects you and your children and your future children, but fleeing requires guardrails. Will you put guardrails in place? And I'll tell you this, you may not be applauded now for putting sexual guardrails in place, but you will prevent years of regret from following you for the rest of your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, I am so passionate about this, God, because I know that the impact and the implications for people's lives is so huge. And so, Jesus, I pray that the reality of the impact and the influence of sexual sin in our lives, I pray, Jesus, you would make us know how real this is. And God, I pray that you would point us to the life that you created and designed us to live, because you want what's best for us, and you're trying to direct us away from what's not. So God, give us wisdom to see where we need sexual guardrails in our lives and relational guardrails in our lives. And Lord, if we have already driven off the road, and God, there's people here, God, who we have driven off the road, and we're perfectly comfortable sitting in the ditch, I pray that you would show us, God, that there is a destination you have for us, and that you can pull us out, and you can put us back on that road, and you can lead us on a path of life and of hope and of joy and of fulfillment and of true intimacy with someone you've called just for that purpose. God, I pray that you would heal us, that you would set us free, that you'd help us to walk in the life that you have for us. God, I pray all of this in your awesome name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.